Let's please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 12. And we're continuing in our study in the book of Isaiah. Last week we saw that God uses prophecy to prove that He alone is all-knowing. Because if you know the future, you're all-knowing. If you know everything about the future, know enough to make the universe. And so He tells us the end from the beginning so that as everything piles on and we see it all coming true, then we know, well, only God could do this. And God wants us to know His plan for the future so that we don't turn to idols. People that don't trust God trust in themselves, which is idolatry too, or they trust in something, the government, whatever, or statues, you know, little things that people make and they bow down to, as Isaiah will continue to deal with in the ensuing chapters. Man trusts in something if they don't trust in God. And I forgot to mention during announcement time, this will fit into this little preamble here. Robert Dodson gave me this book to show it to me, How to Profit from the Coming Rapture. And what it is written by some Christians that said, you know, since you've decided not to believe in Jesus and you're going to be left behind, we have some intel about what to invest in the future while you're left behind going through the tribulation period. This is how you can make some money. And Robert Dodson gives this to people and talks to them about it just to be a witness. You know, since you've decided you want to go to at least into the tribulation, if not into hell if you reject Jesus that whole time, well then at least you ought to make some money on it. And so isn't it something that we do have the Word of God? We would know if we were into that stopwatch going of the tribulation period, we could click off to the day of certain things that are going to be happening. We'd know to the day when there's going to be an earthquake in Jerusalem that kills thousands of people. We're going to know to the day when Jesus comes back at the second coming, if you happen to survive all the cataclysms that come on earth that destroy over half the world's population, where you'd be there. So anyway, God gives us prophecy. He wants us to know it so that we keep our minds on Him. I hope everybody here wants to be in favor with by going through His Son Jesus in a relationship with Him. The God who told us what's going to happen has been right in everything that He's told us. That's really what Isaiah was left. You know, God inspired Isaiah to give us these things so we could know these. So, and as a lead in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 12, let them, and in context with our verses before that, those who know to give praise to God, I hope that's everybody here, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. Let the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against His enemies. And His enemies, I mean His primary enemy, is the devil Satan, which He already defeated spiritually at the cross with Jesus. But Satan is still, according to the Bible, the god of this world, the god that the little g god that is creating the havoc and inspiring people. And the enemies are also by choice saying, you know, I want to go with Satan and rebelling against you. Satan doesn't like your law. I don't like your law. In fact, Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible. He just basically, when it says, thou shalt have no other gods, you shall have other gods. Thou shalt not commit adultery, he turned it to you shall commit adultery. The First Church of Satan in San Francisco, that was his Satanic Bible, is to take everything God says and say, don't do it. If God says don't do it, say do it. And that's what we're going to do, because that's what Satan wants to do. And so those are the enemies. Satan was, and the demons were the primary enemy, but a lot of people, most people, are joining Satan in the rebellion against God, tragically. But someday, God is going to put an end to the God of this world, even reigning on this earth by His shenanigans and leading people astray. I have held my peace a long time. Yeah, a long time. 6,000 years of human history since Adam and Eve fell into sin. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. By the way, Matthew 24 says that the tribulation period is going to be like labor pains. I will pant and gasp at once. This is talking about the last days. He is, when people say, why hasn't He done something? Take them to Isaiah, verse 14, and what God is saying, I've waited a long time. I've waited, but I'm going to deal with the enemies. I've been panting. It's going to happen. I'm going to give birth, as I said last week, to the New World Order. And the reason why he's waiting is because he doesn't want any to perish. And I tell people this when they say, why is it taking so long? If he comes right now, are you a believer in Jesus? No. If he comes right now, do you realize what that would mean? If he really cleaned up all sin and it's all done and all the evil and all the misery is done, then that means he's established his kingdom and you're out because you haven't trusted in Jesus. He's waiting for you. Verse 15, I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. And read Revelation. You know, waters get contaminated, dried up. All kinds of cataclysms come onto the planet during the tribulation period when God is putting an end to the foolishness of Satan's rebellion and those who want to serve him. I will bring the blind, and this is talking about Israel. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them. And this is so important, and not forsake them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 24. See, because this is God speaking to a time yet future to us. He's saying, in that end, I am going to take my Jews through peril. I am going to take them on a path they did not know. I'm going to send them through darkness and crooked places. I am going to preserve the remnant that are going to be alive during the tribulation period. And again, what the Bible says is going to happen, someday the church is going to be raptured. All those who did not believe and trust in Jesus before that event occurs are going to be left behind. And it's going to be most of the Jews because they don't believe. Like I said last week, if a Jew dies apart from faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they die like everybody else and they wait for judgment of God and they'll be sent into the lake of fire. But God still is using them as a people. He still has brought them back into the land because he promised not to forsake them. But at the end of the tribulation period, and actually as soon as they see the Antichrist go into the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God, a lot of Jews are going to wake up at that point and they're going to listen to Jesus, flee into the wilderness, and God is going to protect them and direct them according to the book of Revelation, which we don't have time to get into. But Romans 11, Paul says the same thing about blinded Israel. And he says the same thing, that God is not going to forsake them. Romans 11, 24, for if you, the Gentile church, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, we're cut out of the unnatural world, and we're put into the olive tree of the sap of God, the God of Israel, the God who promised the Messiah. If God can take us out and chop us and graft us into the real tree that provides salvation through the Jewish Messiah, he's saying, how much more will these, the unbelieving Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And what Paul is saying is, right now the Jews, for the most part, Paul was a Jew, all the apostles were Jews, and they believed in Jesus. But for the most part, in Paul's day, the Jewish nation was rejecting Jesus. And so he's saying God has put him off to the side for a while. And he's using you Gentiles, and he's punching you into the tree to receive the sap of everlasting life through the Jewish Messiah. And if God can do that, then how hard is it for him to take what was the natural branch of the tree and put them back? If you're unnatural and God can save you, then how about if God grabs them and he plugs them back in to receive the sap, which will happen after the rapture of the church. When we're gone, God's going to start putting the natural branches back in as their eyes are going to be opening. They're going to be cured from their blindness, which is in part for a while, as we'll see. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's almost like watching one of those little trap games that, it's like a sand builds up on this little pallet, and as soon as the weight gets enough, it trips a little switch and all these things happen. And what God is waiting for is enough Gentiles, wild tree branches being plugged in. As soon as that last Gentile comes in the church is full, then we get raptured, and the eyes of the Jews are going to start opening up, and they're going to start having a revival. And blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. It says, don't be wise in your own opinion. And I would say that what Paul is rebuking and warning and chastising the church about is don't be wise in your own opinion. And he goes on to say this. We're not going to cover the verses. To think that God has cast them and burned them off so that you can be in. Don't become wise in your own opinion to believe in replacement theology is what Paul is saying. And so all Israel will be saved. And that is true. When Jesus comes back, all the surviving Jews who see him when they're about to be annihilated, it's the Bible, Zechariah says, they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will weep and they will wail. And all of them are going to see Jesus. They're all going to bow. They're all going to worship him. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. The deliverer is Jesus at his second coming, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Aren't you glad that God's in the business of taking away sins by his plan and promise? And see, as soon as they call upon the name of the Lord, as soon as they realize we did miss it, we were wrong, we thought you were the God-man Jesus, was not the Messiah, but now we see you have come and fulfilled all the deliverance, and God forgive us when they look to him whom they have pierced. And God will say, it's okay, I forgive you. Have any of you lived in a life where you make mistakes, you thought you were doing right, you didn't? Isn't it nice to know you can get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner? And I can't believe I was deceived into living like this, doing this, whatever else, and realize that God is there. All he's looking for humans is humility. He just wants humility. Admit the obvious. You've messed up your life. You're in sin. You've been serving the devil. And I just want you to get on your knees and confess it and let me take over your life. And then I will, and I'll wipe away the sins and redeem you and buy you back from the tentacles of Satan who is trying to enslave you, and I'll give you everlasting life. What a praise, Jesus. And by the way, Paul is quoting in verse 26, he's quoting Isaiah 59, verse 20 to 21, which we'll get to, and we'll remind ourselves about it when it happens. Verse 28, concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are enemies for your sake. In Paul's day, they were enemies. For what sake? For our sake. Because, okay, they say, no, we don't want to receive Jesus. Jesus goes, okay, any Gentiles? And we all say, yeah, I want in on that plan. So, praise God, they reject it. Because it's created the church history that we've had. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, think about what this means. They are the election. What does that mean? They are the chosen people. Paul is telling us, don't believe in replacement theology. They might be unbelieving right now, and everybody knows that, but that doesn't mean that God has stopped calling them the chosen people. Why? Because of the sake of the fathers. What does that mean? He means the fathers of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that God made promises to, and those promises are null and void and therefore a lie if God has cast off the promised people. I don't know if you saw this week in the national news, one of the national news items, I can't remember which channel we were watching. We don't have cable or satellite, so it was one of the NBC or CBS or ABC, whichever one. But they were spinning the debate between the Palestinians living in the land. And by the way, the Jews, because they're a law-abiding society, when property is illegally taken over by the Jews, you know what they do? They get their police, and they move in, and they forcibly remove them and have to beat them and rip them out and then bulldoze their houses because they were built illegally on Palestinian land. Now, that's not what happens with the Palestinians when they build. But they were, you know, so the newscaster is talking to this Jewish man and saying, you know, why are you guys even here? They've been here for 1,000 years. The Palestinians have been here for 1,000 years. We've been here for 4. we started 4,000 years ago, and we're back. And he even said, and we're the chosen people. Now, it was on national news. We're the chosen people. And he was a little wrong. It's more like 3,500 years since Moses brought in there. If you go to Abraham, it's 4,000 years with Abraham when God said to Abraham, see all this land? I'm going to give it to you. 500 years later, Moses is coming into the land. But once again, it's God's land. He can do what he wants to with it. And that is his prerogative, because our worldview, God's God. And they were there first. And they're going to be there, according to the Bible, until Jesus comes back. It's going to be a diminished Israel as the nations of the world gather against her and do come with these wars that are about to hit them. But they will be there. Going back to Isaiah 42:16. And I'm so glad God keeps his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I see a Jew, I rejoice. I rejoice because it's a testimony to me in my mind, my spirit, my soul. It reminds me God keeps his promises. God is good. If I would have been God, I would have snuffed them all a long time ago reading the Bible. And then I realized, oh, but that would mean he'd snuff me too. because of just all the things I think or say or do, right? So it's just a testimony to God's saving power, his willingness to forgive, as he's going to go on to say. I will bring the blind Israel by the way they did not know. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are my God. So I'm going to take some of your Jews, you know, the Jews who want to go with me, I'm going to take them into the protected place. And again, when the abomination of desolation happens, when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, declares himself to be God, and the Jews, a lot of the Jews, were deceived into believing he was their Messiah. At that moment, the Jews that listen to Jesus, and they will, are going to flee into the wilderness. God's going to protect them. The ones that don't, they're going to stay back, and they're going to find out very shortly that to stay alive, they have to bow to an image in the Antichrist and declare that he is God. They're going to have to bow down to an image of the Antichrist, along with all the people that are living on the face of the world. The last 3.5 years of human history before Jesus returns is going to involve a world leader who declares that anybody that doesn't bow to an image of him and worships that image will be executed. And what this is prophesying is that I'm going to lead the Jews who are wanting to during that time to flee and to get away. I'll protect them. Revelation 12 is what talks about this too. But they will be greatly ashamed. The Jews who don't, man, you're fleeing out in the wilderness. The Antichrist is going to get you. I'm going to stay here and I'll worship the Antichrist. He was a Messiah, so why not worship him or whatever they're going to do? And what God is saying is they'll be greatly ashamed. And actually, this applied even to Isaiah's day. Everybody that bows to a statue of anything, any man, you know, St. Christopher, Mary, all this other stuff, anybody will be greatly ashamed on Judgment Day, because they're declaring that to be the source of their spiritual sustenance instead of the God of the Bible. Hear you deaf, verse 18. Hear you deaf and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? And this is talking, my servant is Israel in context here. Or deaf as my messenger whom I send. Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things but you do not observe, opening ears but you do not hear? God tells him, wake up to your spiritual blindness. And the same thing is true for us, isn't it? To wake up to our spirit. We hear things, but do we really do? You know, even that pastor meeting that I have every Thursday, we were talking about how technically we're all, pastors and otherwise, we're all hypocrites. If we've read the Bible, we know what God tells us, right? We know everything he says. And then we sit there and we realize how much of what we hear with our ear when we read the word, or see with our eyes when we read the word, or hear when somebody's talking about the word, including now. And we hear these things, but then how much of it do we really let sink deep into our heart and do? I'm yearning for the day I get a new body that will be unrestrained by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That will be forever, the new body that will be forever gleefully rejoicing and doing everything my Creator has told me to do for all of eternity. Isn't that going to be an awesome thing? And what God is really saying, I make you my witness people. I give you the law. I told you the things to do and the things to not do. And you have become blind and deaf because you won't do a single thing. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, verse 21. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers, for plunder and no one says, restore. Now, while they were, and this is again anticipating the Babylonian captivity in context with what's going to happen in the verses following, Jerusalem got destroyed. The temple got destroyed, that they thought God would never let the temple be destroyed. Well, the Babylonians came and they burned the temple down. And the very few survivors, because hundreds of thousands were killed, the very few survivors were drug off to Babylon, and they're sitting there for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, they're thinking, man, look at this. We're plundered, we're snared in holes, we're in trouble, there's no way to get back. You know, the world situation, if we even left Babylon, if somehow we could leave Babylon, we're going to have to go across the desert to get back to our area, and we're going to be beset by the nations that still hate us in our history. How would we get back, and the animals and the desert and everything else? And what God is saying is, and no one says, no one's even thinking, let's restore the nation because of the problems that they've developed in their lives. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For we would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The problems resulted from their sin. And they didn't take it to heart to just prostrate themselves before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and say, God, we so deserve this. And we need to be changed of heart. And I would imagine, again, I'd imagine in a crowd like this, there's many of us, some of us, that can realize that there's things that have happened in your life that have been very destructive. Might not even be able to be fixed this side of eternity. And I can guarantee it's because of sin. And if you say, oh, Kevin, no, it was this. I got horribly messed with by somebody that did me wrong. That's sin. You know, the sins of this world. I guarantee you all that's evil in this world came from sin against God and his law. Whether you did it or somebody else did it, it's a sin against God who created the universe. If everybody did what this God says to do, then there would be no jails. There'd be no sexual immorality. Therefore, there'd be no sexually transmitted diseases. There would be no need to lock your home. There'd be no insurance companies. There'd be all these other things. There'd be, everything would be perfect. And yet talking as humanity, rejects the God of this Bible. How insane is that? So they wouldn't walk in his ways and they struggled. So is there any destruction in your life? I've seen so much over the years, even by professing Christians. How about lies that destroy your witness, ruin your lives, and you can't do anything? You lie. I mean, I know situations where people profess to know Jesus and they end up in a lie. They lie to their wife. They lie to their husband about this or that. You completely destroy the trust that's happening in your life. What does the Lord say? Speak the truth, right? He says, flee from lies. Do not bear false witness, which really is more of a court case situation, but still has that as part of it. So may the Lord Jesus help all of us to speak the truth one to another. Amen. Because the only thing you can do if you decide to live a lie of lying is to be a politician, and everybody knows what people think about them. Financial foolishness. What is all the financial foolishness that can really, really mess your life up? And you know what it really comes from? It comes from the lust of the flesh. I like it. I buy it. And it doesn't matter if it has to be on credit. And all of a sudden, you find yourself looking at years of extra slavery. You know, I was talking to somebody, young person, doesn't even, I said, have you ever, doesn't go here? Well, when you're reconciled, what do you see whether your income is greater than your expense? Reconcile? I don't do that. our finances are a gift from God. Do you realize every single dollar that comes in? In fact, I like to say this sometimes, you know, the church doesn't spend the church's money. It's spending God's money. Okay? You know, that's easy. Oh, yeah, that's the church. That's the way. No. When you're spending money, it's God's money too. Because He's given you the finances. And so there's all kinds of wisdom that you can have in just realizing, is this a lust that something I am just having to have because this person was behind that had overspent the bank account. And so every time to go get an ATM transfer was costing $35. And I was sitting there thinking, man, you gotta fix it. You're going to dig a hole down to the grave of financial despair. As a young person, immorality. I know lots of professing Christians that have gotten into immorality and they've destroyed their life with their marriages and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Drugs. Yeah, just man. Yeah, it's horrible what the drug culture is doing and drinking. Horrible. And I want to make a confession because I told you that as a pastor, I believe the Bible teaches that a pastor should have none. Because 1 Peter says, not given to wine, meaning none. And so, but I fell off the wagon in Haiti because when they're passing out communion, because I was so far away from you, none of you were watching, and I decided to go. No, I was in Haiti and it was communion time and here was communion Sunday. And I grabbed the cup and I, you know, go to sniff the cup. Oh, this is wine. I'm going to be having the first wine in years and years and years and years. And I'm telling the story because one, it's like the Bible doesn't say you can't have wine. Like I said, I'm not wanting to in front of every hundreds of people make a big deal. I want one with grape juice. Take this one back. I didn't want to do that. And so I took communion with wine. And you know what I want to share with you? I mean, even though my mom died of drunkenness, because truly the demon in the bottle had control of her life for years and had taken her life when I was a junior in high school. And even though I was going out with the buddies drinking and drugging, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like it. I'd puke every time I'd get drunk. I didn't even like the taste of it. By the grace of God, God protect me from being, I think, a drunkard in my early years. And so it was not a problem for me. So it was easy when I became a Christian to say, well, the Bible says don't drink or don't get drunk. So boom, that's it. Done. And later on, nothing as a pastor. But when I took that, I go, boy, that was good. And yet it was easy for me to say, no. Because, Juanita, why don't you go get one and you can have it and maybe I'll just take a little cup. The mind can go. And no, I know where that's from. I know that's the devil. I know that's the world. That's the flesh. I know where that'll lead. I know, boom. And so, praise Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, by the conviction of His Word, by God ruling in my life and the consequences of doing otherwise, there is victory. But see, not everybody, if you're struggling and having victory, it's because the Word of God is not fully implanted in your life. It's because you're not seeing the destruction. It's because you need to love Jesus more. You need to understand what He did in dying on the cross when He denied the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride of life, He was God. And He could have said, forget this. But He just laid down His life for you and me. And see, when we realize His love for us, it lets us be set free from the tantalizations that are in this world. Amen. Verse 40. So if you're struggling, and here's the thing, if you're struggling, by the way, we use grape juice here. So, and we will always use grape juice for that very reason, because had I been fully ensnared by the devil through the lust of alcohol, it would have been extremely tough for that little cup there in Haiti, worse than it was for me. And the reason we don't do it, and people have asked me, Kevin, you know, it was wine in the Bible. Why don't you use wine? I don't want to tempt anybody that struggled with alcohol in the past. And we will never, ever do it for that reason. So, but as you're getting ready for communion, I want you to thank Jesus. I can die to this by the power of your Spirit, because you bled on the cross. You died for me. I want to lay at the cross this thing that's got a hold of me. Okay? So, chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, again, the end of 42 is, you guys are all miserable because you've gone and worshipped idols. You're in bondage of Babylon because of all your sinfulness and all the things you've done, but fear not. Fear not, because I've redeemed you. Again, if your life is messed up in any of the areas or other areas we didn't talk about, no matter how messed up it is, you can start walking in obedience with Jesus today and fear not, because he's redeemed you. He has, if you are a true child of God, set apart for him because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then he has promised you, he's redeeming you, and you are his. In fact, another Haiti story I'll throw out. And there was a lady that was there, a young lady who'd grown up in the church, and she spoke really good English because she spent a lot of time in Miami. And, you know, going back and forth, and she was going to the conference, and we got to talking, and she was just confiding in me, Kevin, I haven't taken communion for a year and a half. Why not? She goes, man, I can't tell you, but, and I've never told anybody, I'm struggling. There's something that's really got a hold of me. And so we talked through it. I don't know what it is, I'm just guessing. I'd be guessing to say it was drugs, but I think that's what it was. Didn't say. And we worked through the whole thing of just what I just said, the love for Jesus. You gotta love him, and you can't let the fact that this has taken over your life to keep you from fellowship. You need to you can't even let it keep you from realizing and remembering the blood of Jesus. The devil, Satan, is trying to tell you, oh, you're not worthy enough to take communion because you're living in this way. And there's some good to that. Except that, but if you can just say, God, I want to give it to you, and I'm remembering that, fear not, I have redeemed you, you are mine. And so, talked at length, and she said, Kevin, I am so glad for this conference. I'm so glad I came from America to the conference, and I really do think that that Jesus is going to give me victory, as he reminded me of the love of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. And she said that in response to, on the day we had communion, did you take it? And she goes, first time in a year and a half, and I know Jesus is going to give me victory. And so again, remember, don't let the condemnation come into your life, end of chapter 42, and forget the redemption part of the message, which is, you're his. And don't let it keep you from a relationship with Jesus of remembering what he's done for you on the cross, because it is that remembering that will set you free from the struggles of this world. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Now, whenever I read these verses, and these were written to Israel, but did Israel end up having problems with being burned? Yes. You know, their city was burned shortly after this. And he was prophesying in the end of 42 about what was going to happen. Have there ever been Jews burned after that? Yes. Have Christians ever been burned? Oh, yeah, all the time. Got a call from West Bentley yesterday. Got a text. They've lost 4 chaplains in the last month. And he said, we lost another 2 chaplains this last week, is what he texted me. I called him. He says, Kevin, I just got just a moment because I'm on a plane and I'm heading over on his way to Sudan, be there Tuesday. And he said, one of them was a chaplain with 3 children, one on the way. they captured him. And see, there's two different factions happening in Sudan right now. One is the Muslim North, at the Numa Mountain area. The Muslims are just, they're just bombing and killing the Christians of northern Numa Mountain area of South Sudan. And also there's a civil war going on, and the guy, the vice president who started the civil war, has been complicit with Bashir, the indicted war criminal of the North. So even what he's doing in civil war is really the Muslim situation. But anyway, they captured this one chaplain, tied him up on a pole, put wood around his feet, threw gas on him, and lit him on fire. And, you know, so we say, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Now, that chaplain, where is he right now? He's in heaven with Jesus. And so the flames, once again, I read these, and I always think spiritually, okay? Isn't it good to know that flames don't end my life and send me into eternal flames after that? See, again, you don't know Jesus? Boy, the flames are bad. So are bullets, so are car accidents, so are everything, because that sends you into eternity where you wait to go to the lake of fire forever and ever. But as a believer, flames and bullets and auto accidents and the trials and tribulations of this world, it just is a way to get you through the gate of Jesus into everlasting life with him. And so his promises are true. He's talking spiritually. And sometimes, as we know with the book of Daniel and other times, he does. Even during when the Catholics were burning Christians and the Romans were killing Christians, sometimes the flames wouldn't touch them. And they'd have to, with Polycarp, it was the Romans, with Polycarp, they went to go burn him at the stake and he wasn't burning. And so they had to send a guy in there to put a spear into him to kill him. So just to show the power of God on their behalf. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men to you and people for your life. Now, most people think that this is Isaiah prophesying about what happened with Sennacherib, because Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came down to wipe out Israel, but he finds out that, the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are coming at me. And so he breaks off from Israel to go and fight them. And so God's saying, I know when you're about to be not completely annihilated, and what I do is I sacrifice the Egyptians and the, actually, Sudanese, the Ethiopians. The word there is Cush, so it means the Sudanese Ethiopians. I will send people I'll destroy other nations to protect your posterity into the future. And now, I think the next verses we're going to cover are dealing with Israel being brought in the land in our day, because this never happened in history before. This was not fulfilled in the Babylonian return when the Jews came back from Babylon. It says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. And look at the sequence of events here. The first people to come into Israel, especially at the 1948 when they became a nation, were from the Muslim nations. Why? Because the Muslims kicked them out. In 1948, when the War of Independence didn't go the Muslim way and the Jews were victorious, then Iran and Pakistan, all these places said, you Jews, get out. It's going to take a while for us to move our stuff. No, you don't need to move your stuff. Well, we need to wait for the Monday for the bank to open. Oh, you don't need to open, you don't need to take any money out of the bank. The Jews had to go with a shirt on their back and they went to Israel. They came from the east and gather you from the west, Europe and America. I will say to the north, give them up. Who's that? Who's north of Israel? Russia. And I remember, for those of you that are old enough, when the Russian wall came down, one of the first things they did, and it just shocked the world, why are the Russians letting all their Jews go? And they did. And all the Jews came flying out of Russia, because they were horribly oppressed, and they were going, we're going to go to the homeland. 20% of the Jewish population in Israel now is from Russia. And what did God say? I'll say to the north, give them up. And they gave them up. And to the south, Ethiopia, then there was the biggest airlift ever in a short period of time to get them out of Ethiopia before the Muslims were going to go wipe them out there. And Israel brought in a bunch of C-5s, and they just quickly, in a couple days, got the Ethiopian Jews out of there. Do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, the Jews. And, you know, people say that that term applies to the church. Not really. I mean, it does. We're called also, but we're not in context here. Whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. So now people say, well, no, God's cast them off because they're blind, because they've rejected Jesus. And what God is saying, and this is applying to our day. And what is God saying? I'm saying, I'm bringing you into the land as a blind people, not as a repentant people. They'll say, oh, if they receive Jesus, then God will still use them again like he uses the rest. No, God made it clear that he's bringing them back in a condition of blindness. And Ezekiel 37 says the same thing. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. And this is God mocking all the, you don't think, look at what God does. He gets his witness people, and he uses them for hundreds of years, mostly bad times, but sometimes they actually do shine as a witness people. And he prophesies what's going to happen, and this verse is going to become very clear soon. Because again, I'm going to bring the Jews back in the land, and when the world wants to think they're going to annihilate it, they're going to survive. The Jews are going to survive these coming wars. And then God's going to say, okay, how about you Arab nations? Who's your witness? Well, who's your witness of Allah? And Iran will say, well, the Shias, we're the witness of Allah. We're the ones that Allah has left behind because we believe that Islam belongs to the leaders of Islam belong to the descendants of Muhammad, and that's what our religion is. And then the Sunnis go, oh, no, yeah, you're not the witness. The Sunnis are. We're the ones that hold on to the Quran, and so we're going to kill you. Shias kill the Sunnis, and there's nothing but civil war. There is no witness. And besides that, there's no prophecy of Allah taking his people, except for, here's the prophecy of Allah, through only the Shia religion of Iran, primarily Iran. In the last days, then the trees will say, there's a Jew behind me, come and slaughter him. And the rock will say, there's a Christian behind me, come and slaughter them. And that what will happen is there will be a global caliph of Islam that takes over the entire world. Well, when God protects the Jews and brings them back in, as he has many times and in the future, God's going to say, oh, really? When I prophesy, it happens. What about you? And by the way, whenever, just because the news always messes us up, when you hear of these Muslims that say Allah Akbar before they kill men, women, and children, the news will always say they're saying God is great. That's not what they're saying. Allah Akbar is Allah is the greatest. They're not saying Allah is great. They're saying he's the greatest. And what God is saying here is, well, let's see what you do, and we'll see whether it's truth. It's not the truth, because Allah is Satan, and the people that follow him bring death to the world and destruction. I know that's not politically correct, but it's the truth. And they're going to figure that out in the soon future. You, Israel, are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Through Israel we have gotten the Savior. And here we have God declaring that he is the Savior. But who is the Savior, really? It's Jesus. But once again, here's another deity verse out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43:11. Jesus is God because he's the Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Who is going to reverse God's salvation of broken mankind? Nobody. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that as much as Allah hates the Christian and the Jew, that they're not going to undo God's salvation of the Christian? No matter what, if they burn us at the stake or whatever else, we know that we're serving the God of love. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 27, and then we're going to close and go into communion as we share in communion together. But, you know, Isaiah is such an amazing book. It just see what it instills in us to study this Old Testament book. That, again, a lot of people don't want to study. They don't want to look. They don't want to read because it seems too confusing. It's too hard. But think about what God is really emphasizing here. He's saying, I alone know the future. I alone save. I alone know how messed up you are, Israel. And yet I made promises to you, and I'm going to bring you back into land because I'm going to keep you as a witness to the world that I am God. See, this is Israel being in the land is a witness to the pagans of this world that they have a God. Not because they're believing, but because of what He does. And I've shared before in the 73 war, October 73, I was stationed in Great Lakes, Illinois, going to Machinist Made A School. I was a total non-believer, didn't even really keep track of world politics or anything because I didn't care at the time. And I remember there was a place for a TV room in the barracks. And it was people out the door. You know, they're just all packed in there and out the door. And I go, oh, what's going on? Just think, what's going on? Oh, there's a war in the Middle East, man. It could really go crazy. And at first, Israel was pounced on. They were completely not prepared. It was Yom Kippur. It was their feast. And people, all the soldiers were home and fasting for 3 days and all this stuff. And the Syrians and the Egyptians, surprise, attacked them. And they were caught flat-footed. And they should have been wiped out. They should have been wiped out. And all of a sudden, the war turned, and Israel was making gains. And the people, I remember this, that people were saying, man, those Jews, they've got a God that watches out for them. I thought, yeah, well, maybe that's true, them Jews. And see, that exact thing is going to happen again in the coming wars in the Middle East. And so God isn't going to let anybody pluck His plan for His people out of His hand. And John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The same thing He told the Jews, but for us it's for salvation, for them it's for being His chosen people, and if they receive the Jewish Messiah, it's for salvation too. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So it says here, my sheep hear my voice. So communion, what communion is for God's sheep. Do you hear His voice? And again, I don't know everybody that's here today. Maybe you've come, you're drugged by somebody. You know, here, I want you to come to church with me for whatever reason. And you don't believe. You don't trust Jesus as your Savior. You're trusting yourself, your bank account, your education, the political future, whatever else. Which I can only caution you is foolishness, because it's all going to go away. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, not because you're a good person, not because you go to church, not because you have a Bible in your hand, but because you have trusted Jesus as my Savior. You know, you're saying, God, I deserve to go to hell, but I know you didn't want me to, and you sent Jesus to die for my sins, and I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I want to receive your gift of life. I want you to save me. Then you have heard the voice of the shepherd. And you are now His. And the Father says, here's another humble one that admitted and gave his life to us and turned his or her heart over to us for us to do surgery on them, to change the way they think, to change the way they act. And so now He's ours. And nothing can snatch you out. The devil and the demons are going to try and mess with your life and cause you to go off into sin and and be distracted and stuff like that. But God is, you're a child of His. He'll discipline you like He did the Jews. You might have some bad spankings ahead, but you're His because He has declared you to be so. And there's no other Savior. There's no other way. All the other so-called gods are no gods. They don't tell us the end from the beginning. And so what we're going to do is remember, and the men are going to pass out the elements. And so if you could take the bread and take the cup and just hold it, and then we'll take it together. But only when the shepherd calls, you're going His way. You know, the shepherd, as soon as he speaks, the sheep would go with him. And the real shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, if he's your shepherd and you know it, then please enjoy the remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross by coming, by taking when the elements go past you with the men passing it out. And while we're doing that, the worship team's going to be coming up and leading us in worship. But let's just pray before we take communion and the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, for making a way for us to be saved. And Lord, I pray for every soul in this room that is, as the bread and the cup is passing by, we know that your Holy Spirit wants to convict all of our hearts and things that we can die to, Lord. That we can die to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And if somebody's here that's been really taken over and snared by the devil and his devices and his lies, I pray, God, that miraculously you could set them free. I even pray for this lady over in Haiti, wherever she's at right now, that God, whatever it was that had a hold of her life, that God, you continue to give her victory and the joy that she had in just remembering what you had done for her and her trust in you. And God, help her and help those that are in this room that are struggling, God, with laying it all down as we take in remembrance the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name. Amen. So then we'll share together after you. So just hold it. We'll share it together after the worship team has completed.
One that we pray. adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
For all of his sheep, that's true, amen. That our hearts hunger for him. We should, anyway, especially when we see the darkness in the world and we rejoice that there's hope and there's someday going to be that redemption. Aren't we so wonderfully thankful to Jesus as the bread represents that he died to the flesh? He died to the flesh. Why? Because he wanted to rescue you. Some people preach that it's because he really needed you. No, his love is so much he just wanted to rescue you. He wanted you to enjoy life with him. He wanted you to be blessed, to have everlasting life and to be forgiven. If you had, and again, we all came to him because something's wrong with this picture. Amen. I'm assuming that was all for all of you, that look at what sin is doing to my life. And then you found out, wow, there's a way out. His name is Jesus. Only because he didn't do his own will, but the will of the Father. On the night he was betrayed, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And the will was to save us. And so let's remember that as we take of the bread. Just think of this. There's something in your flesh, my flesh, all of our flesh. There's something that we can die to that is hindering us in any way. And Jesus gave us the power to be able to do it, so that we can give our lives in a deeper way to him. So think of that thing. Think of something that the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, and then let's take the bread together as we pray. Father, we thank you that your power, Lord, of the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And you said that the Holy Spirit inside of us would remind us of the things that Jesus spoke and would convict us, and that it would actually be like a surgical knife that would cut aside the and separate the joints and marrows and be a discerner of the hearts and to really have our heart change, to desire to do what you've called us to do. God, I pray that you'd help us for our lips to be more obedient to you, to our actions, and be set free from those that might be here, set free from drugs and alcohol, lying and stealing and all the other things that can bring destruction. And we want to be your witness people, Lord. We want to be set free. And as we remember in the taking of this bread what you did for us, help us, God, to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And he didn't just die to the flesh. He also bled for us. And without the shedding of blood, God made it clear, and even that is a miracle of God showing from the very beginning when that first animal was killed to cover Adam and Eve's sin, killed by God. To cover their sin, to replace the fig leaves with the skin of an animal, showing right there there's going to be something innocent that dies and sheds its blood for you. And with that shed blood, we're forgiven. And the power of forgiveness is the power that sets us free from sin and death. It's the power that sets us free from the fear of death. Because if I know I'm forgiven, I know I can go to the Father and I can go to him even when I'm struggling. And he can just put his arms around me and say, I know, and I'll just fix you and forgive you and wrap around his arms around you in love. And let's remember that it was all because of the shed blood of Jesus that's possible. Father, we thank you again that your plan from the beginning, that no bones of Jesus would be broken. What a miracle, Lord, that he died on the cross before the Romans could break his bones like they did the others. And then for that soldier to just feel compelled to drive a spear in through the side and into the heart of Jesus, and where water and blood poured out, fulfilling what your scripture said, that they will look on him whom they have pierced, fulfilling a 400-year prophecy and also showing us that by the shed blood of Jesus that Jesus became that perfect Passover sacrifice. And God, we just pray that you'd help us to walk with the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of our heart, as the Jews did on the doorpost of their houses in Egypt, that death would pass over. We know death is going to pass over, and we so rejoice in that promise that you gave us through Jesus. And let's take the cup together in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's stand together and worship God in this closing song.
a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, your spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets of gold, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We'll sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better.
That song is actually inspired by some verses out of the book of Revelations pertaining to the last days. And we can so rejoice that's going to happen. That's our future. That's how we know how the game ends, right? And so when you're in your Super Bowl times with family, friends that are non-believing, just, you know, share, can I tell you about Jesus? And when they go, why? Well, because he died and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and saved us from sin and has given us streets of gold that we're going to go be with sometime. And they'd give a big yawner because they don't care. Then just think about how crazy that is. That a game in this world is more important than what we just sang and what we know. And then just sit and pray and grieve for them, because eyes they do not see and ears they do not hear, and they have missed the voice of the shepherd. And may God use you in people's lives so that they too can hear. Until we can fellowship again, God bless you and keep you in his care. In Jesus' name, amen.